Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, may our hearts truly be filled with thankfulness for all that you've done for us, for what your Son did for us on the cross, what he did for us in giving us a perfect example of how we should live. And Lord, as we see this morning, would we, in joyful submission to him, joyfully submit to those over us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Brandon Brown had been racing with NASCAR since 2014, but it was not until his victory on October 2nd, 2021, that he was unintentionally made a pulp and political icon. As the interviewer asked him questions, the crowd behind him was chanting loudly in unison, and I will make this G-rated, "Forget Joe Biden." It is unclear whether the interviewer with a headset on was trying to make a joke or was purposefully trying to mistake, but she said, "Man, the crowd is really into you. They're cheering, 'Let's go, Brandon.'" Well, those words then became a rally cry and a capitalistic opportunity with people selling shirts, ornaments, buttons, and pint glasses with "Let's go, Brandon" on them. For some, the slogan represented the way our media just won't present the facts. These people have a clear view and they won't be honest about it. But for many others, it was a not so subtle jab at their disrespect for our president. Euphemisms are too soft for some, so down our street, we had someone who just blazoned a flag in their front yard with the actual words. And now you can go many places in our country and say the same words directed at President Trump. In contrast to this growing disrespect of our leaders, listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Well, Peter doesn't write this because he's in the ruling class and he's just trying to maintain his authority. Peter writes this under the reign of Nero, the very Nero whose government will put Peter himself to death. Peter writes this because he wants Christians to know that we submit to God and honor God and also silence critics of Christ by submitting to and honoring God's leaders that he has put over us. We submit to and honor God by submitting to and honoring God's leaders that he's put over us. Now, we're now in the second major section of this letter. And the first major section told us all of God's love for us and what he did for us in Christ. Peter wrote about this because these Christians to whom he wrote were suffering for their faith. And they needed to know that they were suffering not because God had made a mistake, not because of some fault in their service to God. Rather, they needed to know that we can actually rejoice in our trials. They refine our faith. And God has planned that just like Christ, we must have the suffering of the cross before we have the glory of the crown. Thus, don't buy the lie. Well, look, if I serve God, if I do good for God, I'm not going to suffer. And if you are suffering, that must be because of some clear disobedience in your life. Trusting in Christ doesn't remove the sufferings of this life. And in fact, sometimes they make the suffering worse. Well, Peter, after having made sure we know that Christ loves you, he then transitioned to this second section, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, to how do we live now that we're going to suffer for our faith, that we know that. And for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, which gave principles of not assimilating, not becoming like the world, nor isolating from the world. But in fact, we are to live honorably, to do good for those who will even make us suffer. Peter now takes that general call of honorable conduct, and he's going to apply it to three specific areas of our life. We're going to look today at the first one, chapter 2, 13 through 17. Well, how do we live in relation to government? Then, Lord willing, next week we'll look in chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Well, how do we live in relation to our bosses? And then he'll show us in chapter 3, 1 through 7, how do we live in relation to our spouses? Well, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he shows again, we submit to and honor God by submitting to and honoring the leaders he's put over us. And this is important because look down at chapter 2, verse 9, because there he said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he wants us not to draw the wrong conclusion. And that is, well, we're a holy nation. So there's no nation over us. We're part of God's nation. He's saying, no. Still, you need to submit to the leaders over you in your nation. As we submit to those leaders, we in fact submit to God. As we look at this morning, we'll see three things. First, in the first two verses, 13 and 14, we're to submit to the Creator's leaders. Now, if you're a time follower, that section's going to be the longest. So don't panic. Oh my goodness, if the first section was that long, this thing is going on forever. That's the longest section. Then, verses 15 and 16, we're going to see we silence critics by submitting freely to the leaders over us. And then last verse 17, show proper response to those around us in relation to God. But first, verses 13 and 14, submit to the Creator's leaders. And Peter begins the section with a word that he'll use five more times in this book, be subject. Verse 13, be subject. Now, we know that submitting to someone else is an unpopular idea to our American ears. We think someone who submits to others is just a blind sheep. They're giving up all autonomy. They have no personal freedom. We agree with the quote sometimes said to have come from Benjamin Franklin, that is, the first responsibility of every citizen is to question authority. And Americans go, yeah, that's right, question authority. Well, let's apply that to some other areas of life. The first responsibility of every driver is to question the road signs. You know what? I don't think this is a good time to stop. Why should I let some little red light tell me whether I'm driving through this intersection? The first responsibility of every soldier is to question his commanding officer. You know what? I see lots of bullets. I'm not jumping out of this hole. Well, we all know if we did that, we'd have a lot of wrecks. And we never win a battle because there are times when it is good to submit to authorities. However, though we can quickly reflect and go, it's good, our culture still, we laud the Ferris Buellers. We denigrate the Mike Pences. And the reality is that submission is not inherently good and it's not inherently bad. The question is, to whom are you submitting and why are you submitting to them? The Greek word used for to be subject to is hupotasso, and it refers to being arranged underneath something. And you know, people pay big money to sit under certain counselors, certain coaches, teachers, professors, because they want their life to be arranged. They want their life to be organized by these experts. In other words, it's to their benefit to arrange their life, to submit to what these people have to say to them. Thus, it's not a sign of weakness or a loss of autonomy to submit to others, but rather by listening to and submitting to their counsel, you can make your own life better. Now, we also have a hard time with this due to a cultural presupposition. And that is, if you submit to someone else, then that implies you're inferior to them. And we think that. And yet, the Christian's example, the Christian's model is Christ, who submitted to the authorities in his life. Luke 2:51 declares that Christ submitted, it's the same Greek word, to his parents, Joseph and Mary. But he was and always will be superior to them. Along with that, 1 Corinthians 15:28 declares, when all things are subjected, same word, to the Son Jesus, then the Son himself will be subjected, same word, to his Father, who put all things in subjection under Christ, that God may be all in all. In other words, when this universe is perfectly restored, Christ will then for all time subject himself to the Father. And yet Orthodox Christianity has always taught the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal in essence, worth, and power. Or in other words, by what Christ did on earth or what he'll do eternally, he shows us you are not stating you're inferior to submit to someone else. And here, the first sphere, Peter's going to give us several, the one we're looking at this morning, the first sphere in which we must subject to God's creatures is specifically the human creatures whom God has put in charge of government. Now, Peter uses the word human because we don't subject ourselves to animals, nor should we subject ourselves to any angelic being. Rather, God in his wise plan determined that he would put human governmental leaders over us. I use the word creatures because though your English version may say ordinance or authority or institution, the Greek word is katesis. The word is translated in the other 18 times it's used in the New Testament as creation or creature. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, exact same word. Or Hebrews 4:13 declares, no creature, same word, is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Every other time this word is used in the New Testament, we translate it creator or creation or creature. Now Peter is going here in this verse, immediately going to qualify who is the human creature we submit to. Well, he's going to say governors, emperors. So that's why our Bibles, they use a good translation. They refer to it as institution, ordinance, or authority. But I think that translation hides a very important point. And that is, at that time, the Romans thought that Caesar was a god. And he's saying, no, everyone, even the emperor, he's a creature. He's no different than any one of you. He was created by God. Though we subject ourselves to them, recognize they do. We do that as a creature, not the creator, that they are not the creator. And submission to God is really just part and parcel of trusting God. And what did Jesus say? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. If we're observing what he commanded us, we're submitting to it. We're putting our lives under it. And Peter is showing us one way we submit to our Creator is to put ourselves under, to submit to the leaders over us. And that's why he says we do this, you may notice in verse 14, because of the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. We don't obey earthly leaders because they're always wise, because they always make the best decisions, or they always act with justice and morality. In fact, sometimes they do the exact opposite. But Jesus modeled submission and faithful trust in his Father's appointments to the very leaders who put him to death. You may remember when Jesus was on trial, Pilate thought, well, I have ultimate control. And he said to Jesus, John 19:11, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus replied, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus was saying, look, you're, yes, humanly, you're over me, but you only have that because my Father gave it to you. That's what we read earlier, Romans 13. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God appoints every single ruler, even if they are put there by family dynasty, coup, revolution, or democratic vote. Now, Jesus also said, Matthew 22:21, in regards to paying taxes, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. Look down in our chapter, 1 Peter 2, look at verses 21 through 23. We'll look at this more next week, where it says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. know, these were people who were over him that God had appointed over Jesus. And rather than fighting back, he submitted. And Jesus modeled submission and faithful trust in his Father's appointments, even to the very leaders who put him to death. Now, the point is not that we can never flee if our government is trying to murder us. We saw times that Jesus went when people were trying to kill him, where Peter and Paul fled. Rather, the point is that Jesus willingly put himself under the authority of the government because he trusted his Father's appointment. David Helm states this well by writing, "Submission defines the Christian's way because being like the Savior describes the Christian's goal." In essence, Peter wants us to follow in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace. It is for this reason that Christian men and women gladly and voluntarily put on the garments of submission. We're not operating out of some blind adherence to a rigid principle, but rather out of love for the one with whom we have a relationship. Now, Peter adds some important words about God's design for rulers or their subordinates, governors. First, by giving the highest level, it may say king or emperor in the Bible, and then a lower one, governor, Peter shows we need to obey whatever level of authority is in front of us. In other words, we can't skirt responsibility and say, well, you're not my president, you're just a police officer. Well, they're the one down the line who's now implementing the law. Or you can't say, well, you're not the principal, you're just the teacher. Well, they're the one who is in front of you. Whoever is the duly appointed person in front of you, to them we're to give honor and submission. Well, second, Peter notes that God's intention for government is twofold. Negatively, it's to punish evildoers, and positively to praise, literally it's good doers, but of course that's not good English, properly those who do good. Now, that's not to say government can only do those things as though they're sinning if they build roads or get water to our houses. Yet the core responsibility of government is punish those who are doing wrong, praise those who are doing good. And notice that the punishment here has a goal of justice. You know, we have in our culture shifted from wanting to punish people who have done wrong to rehabilitate people from the wrong they've done. Now, it's not wrong to want to do the latter if we can do it, yet the main goal, Peter tells us, is to punish those who do wrong. Thus, Peter is saying government is good and should be submitted to. Of course, he's not saying those rulers will always do God's desires, nor that they will always do what's right, but no matter how they rule, we're to submit to them. Now, I'm sure your mind has run to, well, what about? Okay, but what about this? And we're going to look at some clear biblical exceptions. But before you get to exceptions, you have to understand the principle. And thankfully, most Christians in the U.S. have rarely, if ever, had to deal with needed exceptions. Rather, we need to heed the principle of reporting all of our income, paying all of our taxes, not just the percent that goes to moral ends. We need to follow the laws for speed limits, house codes, insurance laws, whatever substances they say we can have. We need to hear that. But when we have our leaders tell us something that goes in direct contradiction to Christ, well, that's when we have to say we're not going to follow. I mean, that's the whole point. We're submitting to them to submit to Christ. So if they call us to submit to something that goes against Christ, it doesn't make any sense. And at that point, we disobey them so that we can obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Peter, who wrote these very words, could also say when he was told, you may no longer preach the gospel. He said, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. Or you can read Exodus 1, where Pharaoh told the Egyptian midwives, you must put the young boys to death. And they disobeyed, and God blessed them for disobeying the rulers over them. So our submission is to God, and we submit to his leaders over us unless they call us to sin. But God has a goal in our submission to government, and that is by it we silence critics by submitting freely. That's the second thing Peter tells us in verses 15 and 16. We silence critics by submitting freely. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now notice that the good Peter here is referring to is the good of submitting to our earthly rulers. They want to say we're evil, but seeing us obey the leaders over us silences them. Now there's an interesting play on words here, because in verse 14, Peter just said doing good will cause praise from those governing. Thus doing good opens the lips of authorities, and specifically doing the good of following the rulers of the land. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the commanding officer, the principal, they often know two groups of those under them. They often know the best, and they often know the worst. And then there's this mass in the middle that they are, I think I've seen you around. They know the kids who are doing great, and they know the kids who are always getting in trouble. Well, Christians should be the ones who are always doing great, who are always doing what there should be, not the ones who are rebelling against them. And yet, interestingly, though our submission to our leaders should open the lips of praise, it also closes the lips of silence and silences the ignorance of foolish people. Now, the word for silence is the word for muzzle. I'm going to offend some of you here. Sorry. But I can't stand yippy dogs. When I was in high school, our neighbors had yippy dogs. And as soon as you stepped a foot outside, there were like two little bouncing barking machines until you stepped back inside. And you just wanted to reach over and silence those things. Just muzzle. Would you be quiet? You get so tired of them. And God says there are certain people that he wants to muzzle. Now, when it says ignorant, it doesn't mean God wants to silence people who aren't very intelligent. He's not saying that. Rather, the Greek word is indicating those who have a willful, a hostile rejection of the truth. So don't think, man, I have a legitimate question. Does God want to muzzle me? No, he's not saying that. He's saying those who are wanting to mock God's people, those who are wanting to mock his word and not wanting to listen, those people, he wants them to be silenced by the good deeds that we do. This is not a sit down and be quiet, just fall in line and do what you're told. Rather, we are told to willfully, joyfully submit to authorities, because by that, we will silence critics. We'll leave them muzzled. And we're able to do this because, as verse 16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. You know, and with the context, I think we could even read this as submit as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but submitting as servants of God. And this really gets to the heart of our dislike for authority. We think that to submit to anyone is to give up our freedom. You know this song. She sang it so well. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Okay, some of y'all watch Frozen. Okay, I'm not the only one. When is she free? When she no longer has any rules. When I have nothing, no one in this world or out of this world who tells me what to do, that's when I'm free. We summarize it much more succinctly. Follow your heart. Yet that is the exact opposite of what Peter declares freedom to be. Peter states that we show we are free by our willingness to submit to those over us. In other words, submission is not a forced submission. We submit to our authorities not out of threats, not out of coercion. Well, I got a gun to your head. Okay, I'll do what you say. But rather, out of a desire to submit to God. The biblical idea is since we're free in Christ, we should voluntarily submit to the leaders over us. Now, all of this is based on the biblical idea that humans are not naturally free. Thus, Jesus said in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In contrast to that slavery, Jesus also said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. And the truth, being Jesus, will set you free. And so Jesus has now freed us from sin's condemnation, the law's penalty, Satan's bondage, the world's control, and death's power. And yet the New Testament teaches something that appears contradictory and yet is a life-freeing principle. And that is, to be freed from sin by Christ is now to be a slave of Christ. Paul expands on this in Romans 6, 16 through 18. You are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We're free when we're submitting to God. We're slaves when we're submitting to ourselves. In fact, one of the most devious slaveries is the one that claims freedom to sin. And Peter confronts that by saying we shouldn't use our freedom as a cover-up, a pretext to mask our evil. You know, sadly, throughout time, people have abused God's grace. They've abused his mercy as a freedom to go sin. One author writes, a third century bishop was shocked to see devout martyrs of the Christian faith devote their last nights in prison to drunkenness, revelry, and promiscuity. We're going to be forgiven, are we not? So let's enjoy the last few days. This thinking blasphemously sings, free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Ooh-hoo. In contrast, Galatians 5:13 says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Christ did not free us to have a license for sin, but to have a liberality in service to others. And you're most free when you act in the way you are created to act. Thus, the greatest slavery has always been an internal slavery. It's been the slavery of sin. It's that we've been born with a desire to serve and rule ourselves. And yet Christ freed us, not so we can go serve our sinful desires more, but so we can go and freely serve and submit to others. Imagine for a second you're in a boat and surprisingly a fish jumps in. You could say that fish just freed himself. But that would be a pretty deathly freedom. If you want the fish to be free, you pick it up, or some of you might not pick it up, you fling it back, however you would, back into the water. When it is back to the way it should be, that's when it's free. When we're born again, God returns us to the way we should be. And that is when we are free. In 2018, the police in Beaumont, Texas, made one of the most shocking arrests in history. They arrested Joshua Hansen as he ran to prison. They'd been given a tip that an inmate was sneaking out at night to get contraband. And sure enough, they caught Hansen with a bag of contraband running back to prison with a bag full of food and drink. Well, sadly, many Christians are like Hansen, constantly running back to the prison of sin. We've been set free by God so we can now joyfully submit to our teachers, submit to our parents, submit to our governing authorities, but we just want to keep rebelling. We just keep on saying, they don't deserve my respect if they don't respect me first. Instead, we should show our freedom by gladly, by joyfully, by freely, like our Savior, submitting to those, honoring those who he has put over us. And God says, when we do that, we don't only honor him, we also silence critics who willfully reject him. And so Peter wraps up this section with a third thing, verse 17. So we should show proper response in relation to God. Third and last point, show proper response in relation to God. Now Peter ends here with four quick commands, which at first I didn't see how they fit. But in reading commentaries and reflecting, it actually came to me to seem like the cherry on top, the finishing point of his argument. Because notice, the first and the fourth, at least in the Greek, end with the same command, honor. Honor everyone and honor the emperor or king, whichever your version says. So first, honor everyone. Since Genesis 1, 26 through 28 makes clear that every single person is made in God's image, then every single person deserves to be honored. Imagine if the person you most admire, you most respect, you most value, they reached out to you and wanted to come to your house. Now, besides your mind going crazy, you would probably clean your house. You'd probably make the best food. You'd probably ask him, what do you want? What can I do for you? And God says, that's how we should treat every single person. We should realize that as God's image, they deserve respect. They deserve honor as God deserves respect and honor. Now, Peter is going to bookend this list by saying honor the king, which is really fascinating because in the Old Testament culture, when that phrase was given, the king, the male king, was considered the image of God. And yet God says every male and female is his image. And so every male and female deserves honor. Yet Peter says, well, actually, there's a step above honoring everyone, and that is loving Christians. You know, Peter refers to Christians as the brotherhood, for God adopts us in his family. Thus, since God the Father loves, values, and cares for his children, and since God the Son loves, cares for, and values his brothers and sisters, so should we. In Acts 7, the deacon Stephen is on trial before an incensed Jewish council. Stephen gives a powerful, a clear, a Christ-focused defense, and then it reads in Acts 7, 54 through 56. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now that's rather amazing when you consider every other time in the New Testament it says something like this. Hebrews 10, 12 through 13. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Yet when Jesus sees his brother, Stephen, being persecuted, what did he do? He stood. He arose. God loves his children. Jesus loves his siblings. And so we likewise should show honor to all people, but we should have a higher level of love for Christians, for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But Peter then takes it up another step. Higher than honoring everyone, higher than loving the brothers is to, third, fear God. Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus warns of the wrong objects of fear. Humans, like the emperor or a synagogue ruler or maybe family or your coworkers. But after warning of that wrong type of fear, he says we should fear God who has the power to judge us and cast us into hell. God should be our ultimate point of reference. God should receive our ultimate and highest reverence. If that is the case, then it doesn't mean we no longer are concerned about or worry about suffering, but we can face that suffering knowing the one who controls it all. Thus, Peter now returns to where he began, honor. But now, shockingly, the person is the emperor or king. And we noted how in God's eyes, every person is in his image and deserves honor. Yet that does not mean we ignore different levels of authority and social structure. Thus, again, every person deserves honor, but we should show differing levels of respect and honor to the principal, the police, the president. Thus, when we know what many mean by, let's go Brandon, we should make sure we avoid it because we don't even want to be known as having a hint of disrespect for our president. We may disagree with their policies. Some of them are even dishonoring and bad for our country. But we do so to those over us while still respecting their position. You know, it's possible to do both. Both honor and respect their position while still calling out areas in which they are wrong. One pastor said it well. Peter did not honor Nero's character. He honored Nero's position. And ending with honor the king shows also that God alone deserves the highest level of response, reverential awe. Yes, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they receive our love. But after those, we only show honor to leaders and other people. But above all those, we fear God. In other words, Peter's saying, yes, suffering Christians, you need to obey, honor, and respect the emperor, but never live in fear of him. Never consider him a god, nor let your worry of concern of what he'll do to you trump your loyalty to God. God alone reigns supreme, and so he alone should reign supreme in our hearts and actions. Thus, Peter ties this section up with a perfect reminder that if we keep God central, then we can face the sufferings in front of us. It may not be easy, but we'll be submitting to and honoring God by submitting to and honoring the leaders he's put over us. Let's pray. Well, Lord, it isn't easy at times. You have chosen at times to put sometimes foolish, sometimes harsh leaders over us. Lord, in this room, for some, that's probably a commanding officer. For some, it's probably a teacher, maybe even a parent. Or, Lord, it may be that we completely disagree with the political leaders over us. But, Lord, would you work in us to want to be examples of your Son, that we would joyfully, willfully honor and submit those that you have put over us for your name. We pray. Amen.